We turn in God's Word this morning to Romans, beginning our reading in chapter 1, but most of our reading will be chapter 3. Before we begin, I just want to confirm that the audio is recording. All right, thanks. Romans 1, we'll read verses 16 and 17. Because here Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, announces the marvelous, astounding thing that the gospel teaches. At the beginning of Romans 1, Paul has assured the Romans that he did desire to come unto them, if it be the will of God, and preach the gospel to them. And we pick up our reading in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Then Paul goes on to catalog the wretchedness and wickedness of man. He does that in the rest of chapter 1, showing the wrath of God that's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. He continues that in chapter 2 with regard to everyone who judges other men as if they themselves were not sinful. And then he continues that catalog of the wickedness of man in chapter 3, where we will pick up our reading. Chapter 3, verse 1. "What advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. This is the word of our covenant God, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Romans 3, verse 28, is justification by faith alone. And I know that you as a congregation have been hearing a lot about justification by faith alone lately. You have been hearing that in the preaching of Reverend Langerak as he works through the Epistle of Galatians. You have been reading about justification by faith alone in Sword and Shield and perhaps other publications. This congregation has heard much about justification by faith alone. And yet, it is necessary that we as a congregation continue to hear justification by faith alone. In fact, the only thing really that we may ever hear is justification by faith alone. For justification by faith alone is the gospel. It is the heart of the gospel. It's the center of the gospel. It's the meaning of the gospel. Justification by faith alone. And it is important that we as a congregation continue to hear the truth of justification by faith alone, because our flesh, our old man of sin, hates that gospel. It will not suffer the doctrine of justification by faith alone, so much so that if a minister of the gospel would stand in your pulpit and would preach to you justification by faith and some work of man, by some doing of man, by some prerequisite activity of man, your flesh would defend that minister. If I would stand in your pulpit, or if Reverend Langerak or Reverend Vanderwall would stand in your pulpit and preach to you justification by faith, and your flesh would want to defend us ministers. And even more so someday when God raises up of your sons, ministers of the gospel, boys that you know now and love now, and someday men that you watched grow up and you love with all your heart. If those men would stand in your pulpit and preach to you justification by the works or the doing of man, the inclination of your flesh would be to defend them. You've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in our life, in our mother church. That's your flesh and my flesh that we took with us into the Reformed Protestant churches. You must know about your flesh that it hates this doctrine of justification by faith alone and would be willing to defend the doctrine of justification by faith and works. You must also hear the doctrine of justification by faith alone, because this doctrine alone, this gospel alone, is the joy of your spirit. Your flesh hates it, but your spirit which is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made His abode in you, and who has given you the life of heaven, your Spirit loves this doctrine. Your Spirit is made glad by this doctrine. It's the only thing that comforts you. It's the only thing. There can be no comfort for you, no real comfort for you in the work of man. There can be no real comfort for you in the doctrine and gospel of man. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who dwells in you loves justification by faith alone. The Spirit of Christ who dwells in you loves to hear the finished, complete work of Christ as your righteousness and your only righteousness. That's the only thing you have left. That's the only thing your Spirit, that Spirit of Christ will suffer to have left. You can lose everything else. You can lose your house. You can lose your place and your name and your money, your reputation, your friends, your family, all your institutions, your life. You can lose all of that and still be happy. Still have peace. Still have joy. The joy of Christ and the joy of the gospel. And it's the truth of justification by faith alone that gives you that peace, though you lose everything else. And that truth of justification by faith alone is important for the congregation to hear again and again, because that gospel alone is your identity as a church. And it's the only thing that may be your identity as a church. It's the only thing that may be your cause in this world. Justification by faith alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And there will be a temptation for Zion. If you have not already faced that temptation, you will. There will be a temptation for Zion to carve out, in the middle of the Reformed Protestant churches, your own unique identity. And your own special personality. So that Zion will stand out some way in the Reformed Protestant churches from all the others. Perhaps something like this. The temptation will be that this church will be known for her warmth. For her warm welcome. Her warm fellowship. That's not so far-fetched. That was an identity that your mother church in this place had carved out for herself, at least by reputation. And if you, as a church, think that you must carve out some special personality that is above and beyond justification by faith alone, and is above and beyond the gospel, you will boast in it. Your boasting will be in that thing, whatever it may be. And if that's what you want, if that's what you're looking for, then my word to you is leave now. Leave this denomination. Because that boasting will spread itself through the whole denomination. Find some other denomination to be a part of. But when your cause as a church is the gospel and justification by faith alone, then stay and help. Stay and help. Stay and help First Church, which is right now in a life and death battle for the gospel against legalism. Stay and help. And if your gospel and your cause is justification by faith alone, then let that be the beacon. And the only beacon of light that everyone around you sees as the cause of Zion Reformed Protestant. You and I need to hear the gospel of justification by faith alone again and again. You can never hear too much of it. There's no such thing as too much of the doctrine and the gospel of justification by faith alone. And this truth of justification by faith alone is the most astounding beautiful thing you could ever hear. It's the most beautiful thing you could know. It's shocking. The gospel is shocking. Justification by faith alone staggers us when we understand what that justification is. It's the most astounding thing you could hear. So that if someone would say to you, hey, I know who really assassinated JFK. I know who did. I have the proof. You want to know who that is? You want to see it? You would say, well, that's interesting. But I know something more astounding. I know justification by faith alone. And justification by faith alone means that the righteousness of God is mine. And I can hardly believe that. The righteousness of God is mine. There's nothing more astounding than that. Nothing you can tell me that would surprise me and shock me more than that. It's so beautiful. It's the most beautiful thing you could know. For Jehovah God, who is beautiful, He's lovely, is the God of grace, the God of mercy, and the God who is everlasting, the Holy God. He's beautiful. That beautiful God has taken His own beauty, His own righteousness, and said, it's yours. It's yours. I give it to you. I impute it to you. That's the beauty and the astounding, lovely truth of justification by faith alone. That is the truth that the church must have. That's what she must have at all costs. Come what may, lose what she may, that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must have. Let us hear that beautiful, glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone, using that as our theme. In the first place, then, consider justification. In the second place, consider that it is without man. And in the third place, consider our concluding this. Justification by faith alone, justification without man, and concluding this. Where must we start with the doctrine of justification? Could you answer that question? Where must we start with the doctrine of justification? And perhaps we would think we must start with man's sin. That's perhaps where we have been told to start before. Start with man, start with the sin of man, and then you can understand justification. Don't start with man. Don't even start with the sin of man. Don't even start with the nothingness of man. The place that you and I must begin with the truth of justification is God. That's where you start. You begin with the righteousness of God. That's where Paul started. That's where the Holy Ghost started in the epistle to the Romans. In Romans 1, verse 16, after having told the Romans that he desired with all his heart to come to Rome, to preach the gospel to them at Rome, Paul revealed what the gospel showed. This gospel that he was going to preach had a message. And in the delivering of that message, there would be the revelation of some great thing. And the revelation of that great thing is verse 17, for therein, that is in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The great thing that the gospel reveals is the righteousness of God. And that's where you start to know the truth of justification. And the righteousness of God means that Jehovah God, the triune God, perfectly measures up to and is in perfect harmony with Himself. Jehovah God is a holy God. Absolutely holy. In Jehovah God there is no sin. In Jehovah God there is only perfect consecration to Himself. So that everything Jehovah God thinks is consecrated to Himself. All His thoughts. All of Jehovah's counsel. His eternal decree. His eternal good pleasure is consecrated to Himself. It never deviates and never strays from that consecration to Himself. He never thinks or wills anything that denies Himself or that makes Him less
than who He is as the Almighty, all-powerful God. All of His works as Jehovah are holy works. They're perfectly devoted to Himself. So that in His creation of the world, by the word of His power, that work of His was consecrated to Himself and done to His own glory and in perfect love for Himself. And that holiness of Jehovah, that perfection of Jehovah, is a fire, a consuming fire. So that Jehovah Himself is described in Scripture as that consuming fire. When Jehovah came down upon Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, before He would give the law, then the whole mountain was smoking and burning with a great heat, so that if you were an Israelite in the camp and you looked up to that mountain, you would see the whole air distorted and shimmering with the heat of that fire. And Jehovah, as He descended upon that mountain, descended with an earthquake, so that it was, as it were, His feet descending from the heavens and landing upon that mountain with a crash, so that the whole mountain shook. And as He descended upon that mountain, His voice was as a trumpet waxing louder and louder and louder, so that the people of Israel could not stand it. They could not listen to it, and said to Moses, "You have to go and speak with Him in place of us. We dare not." That's Jehovah. That's your God. That's His holiness, His perfect consecration to Himself, so that everything that He is and does constantly ascends to Himself as His own perfect holiness and consecration. And His righteousness now means that all of His thinking, all of His acting, and all of His being never deviates from His being. It never deviates from that holiness. Everything He thinks and says and does measures up to Himself as the only standard of what is right and what is good. He is right or righteous with Himself as His own perfect standard. That's the righteousness of God, perfectly measuring up to, perfectly being in harmony with His own perfect being. The gospel reveals that righteousness of God. But now, what does that mean that the gospel reveals that righteousness of God? It does not mean merely this, that the gospel comes to you and pushes you all to the edge of the room and says to you, "Now stand back, I want to show you something about God." And then the gospel points you to Jehovah God and says to you, "Oh, look how holy He is. Look what a consuming fire He is." The gospel tells you about God. The gospel certainly points to Him as that consuming fire and that holy God and that righteous God. It was perfectly in harmony with His own being. But when Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, that means the gospel draws you right in. It sits you right in front of Jehovah, seeing His righteousness, and says that righteousness is revealed as yours. It's your righteousness. That righteousness of Jehovah God is revealed as belonging to you. That's the revelation of the righteousness of God in the gospel. And that means that in the preaching of the gospel, you are told and you know yourself to measure up to God. You measure up to God. That righteousness of God by which God measures up to Himself, His own being. That righteousness by which nothing ever deviates from His own perfect being. That righteousness of God Himself is revealed as yours. For the just, that's His elect people, the just shall live by faith. In that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, You are shown to be just. Declared to be just. You are shown to measure up to God Himself. Isn't that astounding? Is there anything more amazing you could ever hear than that? Is there anything more beautiful you could hear than that? You measure up to God. You have the righteousness of God Himself as your own, counted as yours. And that's so astounding because of what the law has shown us to be. God's law has said, you, I'm talking to you, thou, you be perfect. You be perfect. You do perfect things. You must. I say to you, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have in all your life, thou shalt have. Never mind what anyone else is doing. Never mind what God is doing. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when that law comes to you and says, thou shalt, never mind anything else, that law can only say one thing to you. Damn you. Curse you. You have had other gods. I know it. I see it. You have had other gods. You don't measure up to God. You're not righteous before Him. Not you. Not thou. The law shows us that right through. In all of its requirements. Love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who has done so? Who has done so? Love your neighbor as yourself? You haven't done that. The law comes and the law shows us what we are in ourselves. It shows us all our transgression. The law is an accusation. The law says to us, you have broken, you have broken, you have broken. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says, now come here. Come here. You sit before your God. You look at Him in all His consuming holiness. You see His own righteousness that He has always measured up to Himself. And that righteousness of God is revealed as yours. When God looks at you, He doesn't hear the law. He doesn't hear any of its accusations. When God deals with you, He does not deal with the condemnation that the law demands for all your transgressions. When God looks at you, He sees one thing. Himself. He sees His own holy, perfect, absolute righteousness. He says about you, you measure up to me. So that when I come down as a consuming fire and my feet crash to the earth in a tremendous earthquake at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when my hands take hold of the heavens and shake them so that the very foundations of all things are removed, then you have the right to stand there. You have the right to appear before me and to sit right before me and not be consumed by me who am a consuming fire because you have my righteousness. You measure up to me. And measuring up to me, you may have all access to me. All of it. You may pray. Come before my presence in prayer. You may come to church. Sit in the congregation and worship me. And hear my own words spoken to you. You may go to heaven when you die. You may stand in the final judgment and not be consumed. You may have all of that because you have my righteousness. That's what's revealed to you in the gospel. That's astounding. That's beautiful. That's the only hope and the only comfort of the child of God. What about all that sin and all that accusation of the law?
God has taken all that sin, and He has counted that somewhere too. God has taken all that sin, and He has counted it to Christ. Christ, who in Himself is the opposite of you and me. Christ Himself, who is not a sinner. Christ, whom the law can never condemn. Christ, who was made of a woman, made under that law, so that that law was above Him as His way to heaven. And He went through that law as His way to heaven, obeying that law in all of its particulars, including the law of God to you and to me. You must be cursed and you must be damned and you must go to hell and you must die for your disobedience. All of that curse of the law spoke to Jesus Christ, and God said it to Him. All of that sin that we were accused of, the Lord took upon Himself, so that the accusation of God against Him was, you are cursed, you are damned for the transgressions of My people. And all of that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect obedience to the law of God, His perfect keeping of all things, all of that was counted as ours. So that God declared in that beautiful legal declaration of justification, you are righteous. You are righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's everywhere in Romans. It's everywhere in the Gospel, everywhere in Scripture. That we are righteous with the righteousness of God Himself for Jesus' sake. And Jesus, who is righteous with the righteousness of God Himself, has given that righteousness to us. That's verse 24 of Romans 3, for example, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, and that righteousness has been counted as yours. That's justification. That's your justification. That's the declaration of the gospel to you and the revelation of the righteousness of God to you. That righteousness of God has nothing to do with what you have done. That righteousness of God takes no account whatsoever of any activity of yours. That righteousness of God does not include as any part of the calculation of justification, or as any part of the declaration of justification, it does not include in any of its calculation or declaration you and what you have done. This declaration of justification is without man, entirely without man. That's what Paul means when he says by the Spirit in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul is not introducing by the phrase, by faith without the deeds of the law, something of man into justification. Paul is not introducing an activity of man into justification. And I don't care how you qualify that activity. I don't care if you qualify that activity by saying it's a ground, or by saying it's a means, or by saying any other formulation you might come up with. No matter how you qualify that activity of man, Paul is not introducing the activity of man. He is not introducing man in any sense whatsoever. Paul's description of this justification by faith without the deeds of the law is meant to say you have the righteousness of God without man. That's the meaning of that. And it's okay to say, well, there Paul is talking about the means of justification by faith. Fine. I know what you mean when you say that. But Paul here is not meaning to give some formula by which man and his activity is introduced to justification. By faith, without the deeds of the law, excludes man, and excludes man entirely from his justification. That's evident in the last part of that phrase, without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law means anything you can think of to do that is good. Anything you can think of to do. Whatever you can think of to do that is good is a law to you. Is it good to worship God? Well, that's the law. Worship God. God has said, don't take my name in vain. It's good not to take his name in vain. It's all those things that belong to the thankful life of the child of God, all those things that are called good works, all those things that the Spirit works in our hearts so that we love God, that's given by the Spirit, so that we love the neighbor, that's given by the Spirit. All of those things are set aside. They're set aside in justification. You are justified without the deeds of the law. Not a single thing that you could ever do that's good enters into your justification. That's justification without the deeds of the law. And then someone will say, but what about by faith? By faith without the deeds of the law. Because faith is knowing. Faith is trusting. Faith is embracing. Faith is all that. And I tell you that what Paul and the Spirit mean by faith is not your activity. And it is not anything that you are doing. Whether the Spirit gives you that doing and that activity or not. What Paul means by faith is Christ. That's the only thing faith ever means. The only thing. Faith doesn't mean man. Faith doesn't mean man's activities. Even though you can analyze faith as activity. Faith doesn't mean man's activities. Faith never introduces man, never introduces what he's doing, never introduces something of man. Faith always and only ever means Christ. That's all. The meaning of faith is the object of faith. The meaning of faith is Jesus Christ, to whom faith looks. Jesus Christ, to whom faith is united. So that by faith, in the whole Scripture, and including in Romans 3, verse 28, by faith is a shorthand way of saying, for the sake of Jesus Christ, because of the merits of Jesus Christ, because of the goodness and obedience of Jesus Christ, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, faith only ever means Christ. When Paul says here, the righteousness of God is counted as yours, that's justification. By faith. He means for Christ's sake alone, and by nothing you have ever done. By faith without the deeds of the law. Now, do you see what that means for your own status before God and your own approach unto God and your own right to come to God in prayer and worship and go to heaven and be in the judgment? Do you see what that means? It means that for your justification, for your righteousness with God, it does not matter if you obey the law or do not obey the law. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It doesn't matter at all for justification whether you obey the law or do not obey the law? That's the truth of this text.
You're justified for Christ's sake by faith without the deeds of the law. Without those deeds of the law. Or put it this way, for justification, it does not matter whether you sin or whether you do not sin. It does not matter at all. If you sin a little bit today, or if all you do all day long today is sin, it doesn't matter for your justification, not at all. Because justification is not by obedience. Justification is not by not sinning. Justification is by faith in Christ without the deeds of the law. And when you tell that to a sinner, when you tell that to an ungodly man and an ungodly woman, that will give them peace. It's the only thing that can. Because God has come to me, who am ungodly. He has justified the ungodly. And He has said, I'm righteous with His own righteousness. And none of my sinning is counted against me. And none of my obedience, which is all imperfect, is counted for me. But Christ and His perfect righteousness is counted as mine. And God and His perfect righteousness is counted as mine. That's justification by faith. Without the deeds of the law. Are you afraid of that? Are you afraid of that gospel? There are many who are. And you are too, and I am too. By ourselves, we are afraid of that. Because we think, as soon as you tell someone that for their justification it doesn't matter whether they obey the law or don't obey the law. For their justification it doesn't matter whether they sin or do not sin. That the fruit of that is going to be that you go out and sin. And whoever hears that is going to say, oh good, let us sin freely then that grace may abound. But I ask you who have just heard the gospel of justification, what do you want to do? Having heard justification, do you want to go out and sin freely? Is that the effect that has had on your heart? It's impossible that gospel should make you so careless, should make you so debauched, should make you so profane, should make you so impenitent. It's impossible. The elect child of God, well, here it is, you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It says, and now I want to serve my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and love Him. That's all I want to do. Love Him. Thank Him. That's the gospel. Nothing to be afraid of. It's a gospel to glory. It's a gospel to be comforted in and have peace in. Now I warn you. I warn you as a congregation specifically, but I warn the whole Reformed Protestant denomination in this, but Zion, RPC specifically, I warn you that there is a huge project underway right now, in the present day, to draw a distinction between justification by faith alone and the forgiveness of sins. And that project is underway in your own mother congregation. That project is underway by sermons that are preached there. That project is underway in the latest sermon on Lord's Day 51, preached in May of this year. The project that's underway in your mother congregation is to say, over here is justification, strictly speaking, whatever in the world that means, and over here, on the other hand, the forgiveness of sins and the remission of sins. And those two things are related. Oh, that sounds pious. Those two things are related, but they're distinct, and that's the devil. That distinguishing justification from forgiveness is the devil. It's hell. You must not listen to it. You must not be taken in by it. There is no distinction between justification by faith without the deeds of the law and the forgiveness of sins. Justification by faith without the deeds of the law is the forgiveness of sins. It is. It's Jehovah God not imputing to me my sins. That's justification. That's forgiveness. And when your mother congregation quotes the confessions to prove her point that justification is distinct from forgiveness, your mother congregation shows herself to be a fraud and a liar. She shows herself to be unreformed in any sense. I don't care what she has in the back of her psalter. She's a fraud, she's a liar. And that's not only the project going on in your mother congregation, that's the project going on throughout the whole denomination that God has taken us from. It's a project to put a division between justification and forgiveness. And why? Why put that division there? Why make a distinction between those things? Because in justification, it's by faith alone. In the forgiveness of sins, it's in the way of man's repenting. In justification, mother is still willing to say, though it has to be dragged out of her by now, that justification is not by man. But she has made a new thing, the forgiveness of sin, where man comes in. And where man has a role. And where what man is doing counts for the forgiveness of sins. So that forgiveness of sins is in the way of repentance. And who knows in all the world anymore what in the way of repentance means. But there's man there. There's man there in the way of repentance. And the forgiveness of sins is in the way of repentance. Not justification, but the forgiveness of sins is in the way of repentance. I tell you, as a Reformed church, that there is no distinction between justification and the forgiveness of sins. They're one. So that if you teach that forgiveness of sins is in the way of repentance, you are teaching justification in the way of repentance. It is not hard to see that justification is the forgiveness of sins. Article 23 of the Belgic Confession. The title is Justification. The whole doctrine of Article 23 of the Belgic Confession is justification. What is justification? This. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus' sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works. And the same apostle saith that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. The Belgic Confession, the Reformed faith, defines justification in terms of the forgiveness of sin. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. The Heidelberg Catechism defines forgiveness of sins in terms of justification. And you can continue in Lord's Day 23 on justification and Lord's Day 51 on forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All of those things, justification and remission of sins, are defined in terms of each other. Justification is the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you this, that if you make justification to be in the way of repentance, you kill God's people. You kill them. You destroy them. You make them responsible for their sinning. You make them responsible for their repenting. You're not responsible for your sins. You're not. You're not responsible for your obedience. You're not. You're not responsible for your repenting. You're not. And if you teach God's people that they have justification in the way of their repenting, and that they are responsible, therefore, for their repenting and responsible for their sins until they repent, you will kill them. You put them under the law. They can never get out from under the law when you make their justification in the way of their repenting. They can't get out from under it. They can only ever have the declaration of the law. You didn't do what you were supposed to. You didn't do it well enough. I warn you about that doctrine that is being developed in your mother congregation and in our mother denomination. The truth of your justification and your righteousness, the truth of the forgiveness of your sins, that it is nothing to do with you. Nothing. The truth is that it is the righteousness of God, graciously imputed to His elect people. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, fully accomplished in all His perfect work for the sake of His elect people. And that the by faith of justification means that God has given to you Christ and all His righteousness. That's justification by faith alone. And this we conclude. That's the language of the apostle. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That word conclude does not merely mean we have gone through the logical steps and now we come to the conclusion of our syllogism and we find that justification is by faith without the deeds of the law. That's not what conclude means. Conclude means this: it has been revealed to us. The gospel has been preached to us. The righteousness of God has been revealed to us as ours. And what we conclude on the basis of what Jehovah God Himself has said. We conclude this because this is the gospel that God has proclaimed. We conclude this because this is the word of truth which He has said. We conclude this because the Spirit has taken that comfort of our justification and carried it right into our hearts so that though we, in our own conscience, have the accusation that we have not kept any of the commandments of God, God tells us that we're righteous for His sake. And God tells us that we have His own righteousness. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's the conclusion of the Spirit. It's the conclusion of faith. It's the conclusion that God gives to us by His own revelation of our righteousness in Christ. You can see that conclusion too. You can see that conclusion. You can see the conclusion that a man comes to, that he has heard, that he knows regarding that justification. That conclusion is what he confesses. That conclusion is displayed in his church membership. That conclusion of a man that he's justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law cannot stand for an instant to be under preaching that tells him he's under the law and that tells him he must be in the way of repentance for his justification. A man who lives under that preaching in his membership, in his church membership, shows he does not conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But he concludes that there is a righteousness of his own and a righteousness of man that must be added to the righteousness of God. God, by His grace, comes to His people in the gospel and reveals to them His own righteousness as their own in Jesus Christ and declares to them, "For the sake of My Son, who is according to My own good pleasure, I have not counted your sins against you, but have counted all My own righteousness as your own, so that you measure up to My very being, so that you may come to Me and live with Me forever and ever." That's the gospel that you hear this morning. And by the Spirit of Christ, that's the conclusion that you come to. Therefore,
Beloved, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Apply it to our hearts. We thank Thee that Thou hast spoken what no man could know or say. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt cause us to know and say these things by Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for the righteousness of Thee that we have in Christ, that we may have peace in all our life. Hear our prayer. Answer us in mercy.